Well, I hope and pray that you've prepared to come to hear the word of God. And I'm thankful for our brother. And please give your attention and prayers to our brother and apostle, Dwayne Ely. Thank you.
Thank you, Gordon. It is good to be here today. It is good to see each one of you here. It's always a joy to be here in the house of the Lord. I want to start today by telling you three stories. The first story is about someone that I know. And it goes like this. A higher education can be very important depending on your career choice. Many years ago, I was able to get a college education. And even though it was a long way from my home and family, I was very fortunate to be able to go to Harvard. At that time, Harvard was a very prestigious university. It took a lot of work, but I was able to get my college degree. Harvard has a very historic, iconic campus. The second story is about a sign. And we normally see this sign on gates or fences. And the sign says, "Beware of the dog." What does that mean? The third story is about families that are in the gas and oil business. And these families are usually considered to be very wealthy. My family is in the gas and oil business. Now I want to explain each one of these stories. The first story sounds like this person attended Harvard and got a degree from there. Well, actually, this story is about me. And I did not attend Harvard. But every word in this story is true. Let's go over it. A higher education can be very important depending on your career choice. Obviously, we know that. If you want to be a doctor or a lawyer or many things, you need a higher education. Many years ago, I was able to get a college education. Yes, I went to college. And I guess you could spin this. If you actually attended one class in college, you could say you had a college education to a small degree. And even though it was a long way from my home and family, true, from Boston to Phoenix to Boston, it's 2,646 miles, just a fact. I was very fortunate to be able to go to Harvard. One time, many years ago, on a business trip for work, I went to Harvard and stood on the campus. I went to Harvard. At that time, Harvard was a very prestigious university. And I think at one time it was, but it's not anymore. It's part of the problem with this world. I know there's an interview with an ex-professor of Harvard, and he was quite disturbed at how when they graduate from Harvard, they're pretty well radicalized. It took a lot of hard work, but I was able to get my college degree. I got an associate's degree at Mesa College in Grand Junction, Colorado. I went to ASU for a year, and then I got married. I have a college degree. Harvard has a very historic, iconic campus. Internet description. We can see from this story that it can be very easy to be deceived. On a side note, my cousin, William Fash, he was the chairman of Harvard's Department of Anthropology from 1998 to 2004. And he is considered to be one of the top two or three authorities in the world on the Mayan culture. I'm sure that Don McIndoe would have loved to talk to him. Now, let's go on to the second story. What does beware of the dog actually mean? We see this sign on a gate and a fence, and we assume there's a dog on the other side. But the sign just says, beware the dog. It doesn't say what dog or where the dog is located. We just customarily assume that the dog is on the other side of the gate. Well, I have a beware of the dog sign on both of my gates, and I don't have a dog. I am just hoping that the burglar in the neighborhood will think I have a dog in my backyard. And yes, our house has been broken into in the past. It's been a number of years ago, but it has been broken into. Now, the third story. It is true that my family is in the gas and oil business. My dad owned mineral rights in Rio Blanco County in Colorado. And this, some of you may not even know what mineral rights are. This was a description from the internet. Mineral rights are legal entitlements to own, explore, and extract subsurface resources such as oil, gas, coal, metals, separate from the surface land ownership. Owners have the right to enter the land to extract the gas and oil. These are real property interests and can be bought or sold like traditional real estate. And this property that my grandfather had many years ago, when he sold that, he retained the mineral rights. So whoever's living on it, they own the dirt, the surface area. But everything that's under that ground belongs to me. And there's no exploration in that area at this time. There is oil and gas in that area. So it's possible it could be worth something someday. Who knows? I actually pay property tax. I pay $12 a year in property tax for those mineral rights. And my mom also owned mineral rights in Oklahoma. And I receive royalty checks every year from these mineral rights. My family is in the gas and oil business. And I have my two checks here from last year. The first check is $5.75. And then I have the big check, $11.29. I'm in the gas and oil business. A pretty small player, aren't I? In this world, and we can see from these stories that things are not always as they seem. And we have to be careful as we go through life of what is real and what is not. And in that world today, it's hard to know what we can trust or who we can trust. The title of my sermon today is Deception in the World. We all have family members that we can trust and we can count on. But some of us have examples of family members that have turned against them. We have brothers and sisters that we can trust and we can count on. But we have seen in the past where some of our brothers and sisters have fallen away. And sometimes they even try to deceive us and lead us away from the truth. In every missionary field that we have in Africa, we have had members that have fallen away. And some of them become enemies to the church. We live in a world today that is trying to deceive us in so many ways, trying to convince us that immoral things are good, and trying to convince us to support these immoral things, and even trying to convince us to take part in them. We have huge political divisions in this nation and around the world. And they are often caused because of huge divisions in morality. AI is trying to deceive us, and perhaps even trying to take over the world. Today, it's hard to know who or what to trust and who we can count on. Satan is working very hard to deceive us in every way imaginable, and even trying to deceive us in some ways that are not even imaginable. Let's look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 17. And these are the words of Christ. "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." And we know what this gate is. This gate is it explains it very well in the Book of Mormon. This gate is repentance and baptism. And then in the Book of Mormon explains that once you've gone through that gate, you are on that straight and narrow path that leads to eternal life. But the first verse warns us, you know, about that wide gate, that broad gate that leads to destruction. We have to be aware of that and go through that gate of repentance and baptism and stay on that straight and narrow path all the days of our life. "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they can be ravening wolves." And you know, we think of false prophets as being somebody that is proclaiming to the world, this big prophet out there. Well, this can be anybody, this false prophet, anybody that does not have the truth of Jesus Christ, anyone that is trying to deceive us. They are false prophets if they don't proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ. And they're out there everywhere today. "Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." By their fruits. And obviously, as I talked earlier, you know, there's some things that are a little hard to interpret of what somebody's intentions are. "But by their fruits ye shall know them." And a fruit is anything that is produced. And produce is to create, bring forth, to bring into existence. In other words, it is the things we do. It is our actions. What we do in our daily walk of life, whether it be good or evil, those are our fruits that we are bringing forth. And we must constantly make judgments about what is good and what is evil. In Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And we know that all of these things are things that we must have in our lives. These are godly things. And if we're practicing these things, it will draw us closer and closer to the Lord. And we will have a greater desire to serve Him and follow Him. And this is how we know who we can trust and who we can count on. Those that are showing forth these characteristics and have those good works in their lives. Let's continue on here. Verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I know I see in the world today where some of these people are taking part in and supporting all of these evil, satanic things. And then they talk about going to church and praying. This is what this scripture is talking about. They're saying, Lord, Lord, haven't I done all these things? Yet they're taking part in all the evil things of the world. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. We know in our world today, we don't build on rock, but we build on concrete. We build a firm foundation. If you built this house on a sandy foundation, what's it going to do? It's going to start sinking and cracking, and it will literally fall apart. I know we have in Tanzania, you know, we've read this scripture, built upon a rock. We have a small chapel there that has a gigantic rock right in the center of it. And they think that they're built upon the rock. You know, they got that rock in the center of their little chapel. But we know for us, the rock is talking about, the rock is Jesus Christ, that firm foundation who will always be there for us. It's not a sandy foundation. We're not going to have to worry that, Christ is here today, but I'm not sure I'll be able to find him tomorrow. No, that's not going to happen. He is that rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Those that have their foundation in the world today, that is their foundation, the things of the world, and not on Jesus Christ. That is that talking about that it is going to fall. And you know, this scripture applies to everyone in the world. It's for everybody. It's a warning to everybody in the world. It applies to you. It applies to me. Each one of us will be known by our fruits. And generally we can tell, can't we, what fruit somebody has in their lives. Whether they are serving the Lord, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, or whether they are going a different direction and following after the world. We know that from the very beginning that sin entered into the world. And we can read that in my Bible. It's page 3. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. So we see that Satan didn't let a single person come on this earth without tempting them. Not a single person. Even Jesus Christ. Adam and Eve. And there he is, right there. Verses 1 through 6. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And of course, this word subtle means cunning, deceitful. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. So we see at that point, they believed this. They believed it, didn't they? They had the faith, you know, that God told them this. This is true. But now, here comes Satan. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. He lied to them. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. If we read in the next verse, it says, and their eyes were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They knew they made a mistake, didn't they? But there's no going back. They couldn't undo it. They couldn't uneat that fruit, which is the way sin is in our lives. You can never undo it. Of course, that's why the Lord has gave us that avenue of repentance, where those sins can be washed away and we can be forgiven. Adam and Eve were tempted by Satan, and they committed that original sin, which brings us to where we are today. And we have lived in a corrupt world ever since. We know the scriptures say the natural man is an enemy to God and has been from the beginning. And we see that this world is getting more corrupt. And we see, the Lord gives us all these scriptures so we will know what we are supposed to do, but he also warns us. So we will know, and so we can prepare. And you know, I just popped in my mind today. It's like if somebody was walking down a path and a giant bear came out. And if they didn't have a gun, they're probably dead, aren't they? But if they would have known that bear was coming, they could have had a gun and they could be prepared. That is what God is doing for us. by warning. I'm going to read some of these scriptures where he is warning us of the day we live in. So it won't be a surprise. So you won't just open the door someday and where'd all this stuff come from? We're seeing it day by day. We can see the day we are living in. I'm not preaching the end of the world. I don't know how long it'll be, you know? I mean, the apostles of old, 2,000 years ago, were looking for Christ's return. And he still hasn't returned. But we just need to be prepared in our lives and know of these things and be aware of them and see them. Open our eyes, open our ears. The scriptures warn us about this. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. And this word perilous, this is the only time it's used in the Bible or the Book of Mormon. It's used one time. And if you look it up in Strong's in the Greek, it means dangerous, difficult, fierce, furious. But it also said in there through the idea of reducing our spiritual strength. Okay? So this is what these days are. They're trying to reduce our spiritual strength. So we have to understand where we're at, but we can't let that happen to us. We can't let it reduce our strength and make us weak. We know God is going to be victorious in this, and we know he's on our side. And if we're on his side, we are going to be okay. Verse 2. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. Lovers of their own selves. We know that there's a philosophy out there. It's the me generation. It's me. I'm the most important thing, and I've got to do whatever it takes to make me happy. Lovers of their own selves. Covetous, wanting the things of this world. So many people want to be rich, don't they? We want to be rich. And some will do almost anything to be rich. But that's not where happiness is. Proud, oh my. What could we say about that? False accusers. We see that all the time. Despisers of those that are good. We are seeing this so much in this nation now. There are so many people out there that hate us because we are trying to follow the commandments and do what God has asked us to do. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. We can see that so plain today. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. We are seeing many depart from the faith. there are getting to be less and less people in this nation and perhaps around the world that proclaim any religious affiliation. That is getting to be the largest number, not having any beliefs in any higher power. It's seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. That's what Satan is trying to do, trying to deceive us and lead us away. Just having their conscience seared with a hot iron. The word seared in Strong's means branded and to render insensitive. In other words, they are hardened, they're callous, and they have no conscience. We can see examples of that all the time in this nation, of people that have no conscience. In 1 John 4, verses 1 and 2, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." We just need to be aware of this in every aspect of our life. To try the spirits, is this good or is this bad? We have to be able to tell the difference and we need to have discernment of what is we're looking at. What is this that we are experiencing? In 2 Nephi chapter 6, verse 22 through 24, "Yea, to that being who beguiled our first parents, who transformed himself nigh unto an angel of light, and stirreth up the children of men unto secret combinations of murder and all manner of secret works of darkness. Oh, how great the goodness of our God, who prepareth a way for our escape from the grasp of this awful monster." And we see here that Satan, who transformeth himself nigh unto an angel of light. Not as an angel of light, but nigh, near, close. And we can see here the separation of power. God and the angels, they are more powerful than Satan and Satan's angels. But we also must understand that Satan's angels are much more powerful than we. So we have to have God in our lives because he can fight them off. And by us living a righteous life, he will be there with us to help us to fight off Satan and this wickedness of the world. And then it talks up stirring up men unto secret combinations. I can assure you this is a huge problem in the world today. Stuff going on that we don't know about. And these secret combinations, they plan evil things behind closed doors. And we have an example of it. This next scripture is an example of the secret combinations that happened in Christ's time. Matthew 26, verses 14 to 16. "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests, and said unto them, What will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him." A secret combination. These people met somewhere in a room and decided on this. They had a plan. Judas, we're going to give you 30 pieces of silver and you betray Christ and show us who he is. Can you imagine that he was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver? I'm not sure how much that was in those days, but it's very little. to betray our Lord and Savior. And in the previous scripture, in 2 Nephi chapter 6, we just read, it says, "Oh, how great the goodness of our God, who prepareth a way for our escape from the grasp of this awful monster." He warned us, didn't he? God warned us, but now he says, "I have prepared a way for you to escape. He will never leave us if we remain faithful to him. We know that God the Father and Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost, they will always be there for us. They will never leave us if we remain faithful to them. In 3 Nephi, chapter 4, and verses 42 through 44. "Yea, verily I say unto you, if ye will come unto me, ye shall have eternal life. Behold, mine arm of mercy is extended towards you, and whosoever will come, him will I receive, and blessed are they which come unto me. Behold, I am Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I created the heavens and the earth and all things that in them are. If ye will come unto me, ye shall have eternal life." And we know that it's not just saying a prayer to, you know, "Jesus Christ, my personal Savior." We know it's more than that, to come unto him, to have faith in him, to be baptized, repent, to serve him and follow him. That's what means coming unto him. But there always has to be that initial thing, to come unto the Lord, to come unto him. And he will always be there. And it says, "Mine arms of mercy are extended towards you." Something that we understand. My little grand Maddie came over to me and see this morning. And what did I do? I extended my arms to her and gave her a big hug. That's what Christ is doing. They're extending their arms, his arms. He's always there, always. "Whosoever will come, I will receive and bless them." He wants this for every person on this earth. Everyone. That is his desire, that they would come. But we know they all won't. 3 Nephi, chapter 5, and verses 36 to 43. "Verily I say unto you that this is my doctrine," and this is Christ speaking, "and I bear record of it from the Father, and whoso believeth in me believeth in the Father also, and unto him will the Father bear record of me, for he will visit him with fire and with the Holy Ghost, and thus will the Father bear record of me, and the Holy Ghost will bear record unto him of the Father, and me for the Father, and I and the Holy Ghost are one." Now we know that they're in three separate entities, but they are 100% one in everything. Everything. We know the scriptures talk about in John about Christ. When he came here, he did everything God the Father asked him to do, everything exactly as he asked him to do it. This does not exist on this world. It does not exist. We may be very close to each other, but we all have a little bit different ideas and thoughts. That's not the way with God and Christ and the Holy Ghost. They are one, total unity. "And again I say unto you, ye must repent and become as a little child, and be baptized in my name. or ye can in no wise receive these things. Again, telling us what to do and warning of the consequences if we don't. And again, I say unto you, ye must repent and be baptized in my name and become as a little child, or ye can in no wise inherit the kingdom of God. Verily, verily, I say unto you that this is my doctrine, and whoso buildeth upon this buildeth upon my rock, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against them. And we see here that Christ talks about to build upon my rock. He is that rock. And here's a promise, that, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against them. He will be there with us. And whoso shall declare more or less than this and establish it for my doctrine, the same cometh of evil and is not built upon my rock. But he buildeth upon a sandy foundation, and the gates of hell standeth open to receive such, when the floods come and the winds beat upon them. Therefore, go forth unto this people and declare the words which I have spoken unto the ends of the earth. God gave us these scriptures. He gave these people these scriptures. And we are to spread this gospel to the world because these things are important. These are the words that bring us to salvation. They are important for us. They're important for everybody. And we've seen in the last few years, we've seen a greater going forth of this gospel. I mean, we're now going to Dubai and meeting some of our meet people from India. We have Brother Omar in Saudi Arabia. We have some contacts in other places. For a while we had some contact in Norway. I'm not sure where that's at. And we recently had a contact in Germany. And there are people out there that are interested. And that is our duty, to take this gospel to the world, because these things are important for people to know and to understand. And Acts 2, verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The gift of the Holy Ghost. And let me read one more verse here. In Acts 8, 17, and then laid their hands on them, and they received the gift of the Holy Ghost. We know that when we repent and we are baptized into the church of Christ by one having authority from Jesus Christ, that we then have the hands laid upon us, and we receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now we know that the Holy Ghost works with people all over the world, all over the world. But when we are baptized, we have that gift of the Holy Ghost, and it dwells inside of us. It is part of us. And I'm going to read a few more scriptures here that will explain it a little better. And it's important that we listen to the leading of this Holy Ghost. It will guide us through life. In John 14, verses 15 through 17, it says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeketh him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Another comforter, we know that's another name for the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. It's that same Spirit. But we see that when we receive that gift, it will be there. It will abide with us forever. It will dwell with you. It will be in us. It will be part of us. It will be there for the rest of our life, as long as we continue to serve Him, it'll be there to guide us and direct us. Keep us on that straight and narrow path. In John 14:26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." It will teach us all things. It will guide us, direct us. It will help us to understand the Scriptures. It'll help us to know what is required of us. It'll bring things to our remembrance, the things that we have read and studied. And when we come into situations where there's problems and things, it will bring things to our remembrance where we can defend ourselves, where we can expound to someone else that maybe would help them. In John 16:13, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." Again, talking about that, it will guide you into the truth. That the Spirit will be there in all aspects of our lives. It is so important that we listen to it. In Moroni 10:5, "And if ye shall ask with a sincere heart and real intent, having faith in Christ, and he will manifest the truth of it unto you by the power of the Holy Ghost, and by the power of the Holy Ghost ye may know the truth of all things." So we see that whether we're deciding to be baptized or we're making decisions in life, whatever it might be, we need to come to the Lord with a sincere heart, with real intent, having faith, having that faith in Christ, and he will manifest the truth to you. Which in all aspects, you know, people that are not sure about the Book of Mormon, you know, if people come, read it, and have real intent and pray in faith, believing, the Lord will reveal the truth to them. For those of you that have not been baptized, it is important that you consider these things. We know the Scripture says that Christ has commanded us to repent of our sins, to be baptized in his name, to make a covenant with Christ, which is similar to the marriage covenant, but we are making a covenant with Christ when we are baptized, that we will serve him, love him, follow him all of our days, and he is making a covenant with us that he will be there and bless us and pour out his Spirit upon us. And then after baptism, we receive that gift of the Holy Ghost. And it's that gift that will be part of us. And it's so important to have that gift that will be there, abide with us, dwell with us forever. Help us through this troubled world. And I know, you know, it's hard to describe how the Spirit works in our lives. You know, when I was preparing this sermon, I had two ideas for sermons. And the other sermon, I had more notes and stuff, and it would have been much easier to prepare. But for some reason, I thought I wanted to do this one, but it would take a lot of work. And, you know, to prepare a sermon, you can't prepare a sermon until you can start. Okay? And I couldn't start on this one. I had some stuff. I couldn't start. I had no idea. So And one morning, a few days ago, I said a prayer. You know? And then I started studying and looking. And, you know, nobody came and talked to me. There wasn't no voice. Nothing was different. Nothing was different. But the sermon, I started the sermon. It all started coming together. And I was able to start and start preparing the sermon. And there's no way to describe it because it just happened. And I know that it was the Spirit that was guiding me. But it wasn't saying, here, look at this, look at here. It just started coming into place. And then when I'm halfway through with this sermon, I had the same problem. I don't know how to tie it together. I'm stuck again. Again, I said a prayer, Lord, help me. I'm stuck. And it just started going together again. The Spirit will always be there with us if we are receptive to it and listen to it. We have to listen to it. And it would be nice if we could wake up in the morning and the Holy Spirit would have written out a little page for us for that day, you know. This is what's going to happen. This is what you need to do. Just go down your steps like this and you'll be good, you know. It doesn't work that way. And I know He works in different ways in our lives, but we need to listen to it and follow it, and it will guide us. Guide us to that eternal life. James 1, 5 through 6. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. We all lack wisdom from time to time. We need to pray about that. And if we do it in faith believing, the Lord will give us wisdom to make decisions, to know what's right, to know what's wrong, to know what's true, what's right in this world, and what's wrong with this world. I'm going to close with one of my favorite scriptures. I read it quite frequently. Isaiah 41, verses 10 and 13. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. I like this scripture. I like verse 13. For I, the Lord God, will hold thy hand. It makes it so personal to me. And no, I can't feel him holding it, but I think he tells us this so we can understand the closeness that he is. He is there in our lives. Fear not. I don't speak of these things to cause fear. Just so we are aware where we're at, what we need to do. God will always be there for us if we remain faithful to Him. I thank you for your time today.